If you take your Bibles and turn with me again to the book of Exodus, just a few chapters after we read from Exodus 20, we come to Exodus 39 and 40, the last two chapters in this book. Also brings us to the conclusion of our series over the summer and the beginning part of the fall of the Old Testament tabernacle that we've been studying. And so today we're going to be reading a couple different passages from Exodus 39, first of all, beginning in verse 32, and going into chapter 40, that will tell us about the tabernacle being set up, and then what happened when it was. So I'd encourage you to read along with me if you'd like, or listen as I read to you from portions of Exodus 39 and 40. First of all, in 39 verse 32, we read that thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps set, and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of the meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so that the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Then he goes through the description of setting all of those pieces up again. And then down in verse 16, we read, this Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. And again, they go through all of the details of all that the Lord commanded and all that they did. And then we read in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see wonderful things from this portion of your word. Teach us again of your grace and mercy to us in Christ. Help us to grow in our knowledge, in our love for you. And as a result, Father, may we grow in our strength to go out and to love you and to serve you and obey you this week ahead. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is more important, the past or the future? What has more of an impact on you, the past or the future? What is a greater motivation for you in your life, the past or the future? Now, those are interesting questions to ponder. I would encourage you to actually take some time to think through that and to talk about that, perhaps in small groups or whatnot. But for today, what I want you to reflect on is that in order for a human being to flourish in this life, they need to not only understand where they have come from, their past, but they also have to have some sense of where they are going and the future. And without both an attention to the past and an orientation to the future, people will shrivel and die in the present. In 1993, there was a book that was written by Lois Lowry that gets at this understanding of both the past and the future. It was called The Giver. It was turned into a movie, I believe, in 2014 or so. The book itself won a number of different awards, and even to this day, schools around the country use that book in middle school and even in high school, including schools here in Rochester, Schaefer, and some of the public schools in town. And this book told almost a futuristic story of an engineered society, engineered by a group of leaders, elders of the community, that sought to eradicate all hunger and pain, all disease and conflict and war, by keeping everyone and everything the same. They went so far as to completely remove all of the memories from the past so that all of the horrible things that had happened in the world prior to that time were gone from their memories. And there was really no focus on or goal for the future other than living in the moment in what they called sameness. And what that produced for those people was a society and a culture that was safe and secure and sane. But the book draws out, and the movie does as well, that this safe and secure and sane society also lacked any kind of color, creativity, originality, emotional depth, because everybody was kept the same. And it wasn't until some of the characters began to remember what had happened in the past that everything changed. Now, I won't go on to tell you the rest of the story. You can read the story or watch the movie. But just to say that the author, Lois Lowry, was onto something here, something that is true for us as human beings, that if we don't have an understanding of where we've come from, and if we don't know where we're going, we will not flourish in this life. We will shrivel in this life in the present. That is something that God has wired into us as human beings. And when we do not have a rooting in the past or an orientation to the future, we will shrivel and die. God constantly in the scriptures is giving both a rooting of the past and an orientation to the future for his people. And we see this even in the Old Testament tabernacle. Just a reminder of what this was, in case you haven't been with us over the course of the summer. God gave them these instructions in Exodus for this portable worship sanctuary that they had as they had left Egypt and before they settled permanently in the Promised Land. And this place that they put together and set up and took down on a regular basis was a place for them to gather and worship the one true God. But we've also seen how God used it as a means of forming and fashioning and shaping his people into what he wanted them to be. And so over the course of the summer, we have looked at all of the details that were described here for Moses in this passage, of all the furniture pieces and the garments of the priests and all of the rituals and the things that they went through, showing them how to worship the Lord well. Today I want us to look, as we conclude our series on the tabernacle, I want us to take a step back and reflect on the big picture, even as we look at the details that are given about Moses setting up the tabernacle. And so we'll look, first of all, at how the tabernacle helped the people to be rooted in the past. We'll look at how the tabernacle helped the people to have an orientation toward the future. And then we'll finish by asking what difference it makes for us. So first of all, we see that God gives them this tabernacle to root them in the past, to give them a sense of the past. And specifically, it pointed the people back all the way to the Garden of Eden and to the very creation of the world itself. How do we see that in the tabernacle? Several things here that we're given that help us to see God rooting them and pointing them to the past. First of all, you can just even look at the instructions that were given to Moses to set up the tabernacle after it was all built. There's a recurring refrain that you could have picked up in the passage that I read and even in the parts that I didn't read that we see over and over and over again in this passage. If you'll look at chapter 39 in verse 32, we get the first utterance of it. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. You'll turn the page and look at verses 42 and verses 43. You'll see that according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. We see that repeated again in verse 16 of chapter 40. Then Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. And then we get a list of these commands that I didn't read for you, but if you'll just let your eyes scan down these verses, at the end of verse 19, we are told that they did as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see it again in verse 21, at the end of verse 21, as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see it again at the end of verse 23, as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see it at the end of verse 25, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Again at the end of verse 27, as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see it again at the end of verse 29, as the Lord had commanded Moses. We see it again in verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. Over and over and over again, you get this refrain through the passage. And if you know anything about the Hebrew language, repetition was for the point of highlighting what was being said. So we have this repeated refrain that is being used. The Lord commanded them, and they did it. The Lord said it. And it was. Over and over and over again, it reminds us to the language of Genesis 1 and 2. The Lord spoke, and it was. The Lord spoke, and as it had been commanded, it was done in the creation of the universe. Even the language here, the instructions that are giving, pointing them back to God creating at the very beginning of time. We also can see how this points them back in just the points of reference of time that are given to them. If you look at chapter 40, verse 1, Moses is given a very specific time that they are to set up the tabernacle. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." And then down in verse 17, he actually gives a little more detail. "This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected." God had given Moses very specific timing of when this tabernacle was to be erected for the first time. It was to be on the first day of the first month of the second year. The second year of what? You may remember back when the people were led out of Egypt with the Passover, God specifically said, "I'm resetting the calendar. And it starts now with the Passover." And now exactly 1 year later, he's giving them the instructions for setting up in erecting the tabernacle on the first day of the first month. It not only would recall to mind the very first day of the very first month, so to speak, of creation, but it points them back to God's reminder of His provision for them in the Passover, that He had rescued them out of Egypt, that He had provided for them. So He's pointing back and giving them the time that it's supposed to be set up to the Passover event itself, but also to creation and the new beginning and the new start. You see another way that this points them back. At the end of chapter 40, we read about the fact that the glory cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was so intense that even Moses, the mediator of God's people, wasn't allowed to go in at that moment. This tabernacle had been erected, it had been set up, and then the cloud came down and covered and filled it. Now, the people knew something about clouds. This would have been the same cloud that had led the people out of Egypt to the Red Sea. This would have been the same cloud that stood between Pharaoh's army and Israel at the brink of the Red Sea to protect Israel. This would have been the same cloud and smoke that passed between the cut animals in Genesis chapter 15 as God was forging His covenant with Abraham. This would have been the same cloud that had been hovering over the deep of the earth in Genesis 1 verses 1 and 2. And later in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, we're told that the cloud, the smoke, the fire is connected with the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit. So here we have this cloud. We have this reminder to the people of God being present with them. Through the Holy Spirit, He was descending upon the tabernacle and indwelling the tabernacle, reminding them, it's been this way all along. I am with you, you are my people, and I am your God. So God used the tabernacle to root His people and His character and His work in the past. But why did He do that? Several things that I think we can reflect on. First of all, it helped the people then and now to understand the beauty and the continuity of God and His Word. Think about the fact that God's people had been going through this prolonged time period of slavery and now being led out of slavery. And they would have wondered what was happening. And now God is reminding them by connecting them with the past that it's the same God who is still in control, and it's His same grace and mercy and His same provision that has been given to you over years and years and years in the past. He's showing them the simple beauty of His continual plan and His continual working out that plan in their lives. And it's even easier for us now, as we have the whole story before us in His Word, to be able to see this God of continuity, this beautiful plan that He has worked in the lives of His people. We could do far worse than spending our time dedicating ourselves to understanding the beauty and creativity of the continuity of God and His Word. It also helped to reinforce the assurance of God's forgiveness. Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden was not the end of the story. Being in slavery in Egypt for 400 years was not the end of the story. Being nomads, wandering in wilderness for 40 years was not the end of the story. And as Jesus would come and tell the story of the prodigal son leaving his father and sitting in a pigsty, it was not the end of the story. And as God reminds His people, He roots them in the past, He reminds them that His story is not finished yet. He is at work and He is accomplishing His purposes. So it reinforces the assurance that God is a God of second chances, that He redeems His people to Himself, that He draws them to Himself, and He's not done with us yet. Thirdly, it also shows them a reminder of the promise of God's presence. They had been told already that I will be your God and you will be my people. They are told in the context of even the time frame that we're reading right now that I will never leave you or forsake you. And as the tabernacle was set up and they saw the glory cloud descend, they would be reminded of God's faithful presence with them, not just in the presence, but how God had always been present with them in the past. So He gives them this tabernacle to root them in the past. J.R.R. Tolkien is probably best known for his writings of The Hobbit in the Lord of the Rings series, but he also wrote a lot of nonfiction, including a lot of letters to family members and friends, and there are collections of those letters that have been pulled together into volumes. And in one such volume, there is a copy of a letter that he wrote on January the 30th, 1945, to his son Christopher. Now, as you would imagine, he's talking about all kinds of things in that letter. But at one point in the letter, he says this: "Certainly, there was an Eden on this very unhappy earth, and we all long for it, and we are constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature at its best and least corrupted, its gentlest and most humane, is still soaked with the sense of exile." He's getting at this issue that at the very core of who we are, we desire what Eden was and represents to us. The fellowship with one another and the fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And every once in a while we get glimpses of it through our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather together to worship Him, as we have a particular close time of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We get glimpses of what it must have been like in the garden for Adam and Eve. And He says that our hearts long for that. And I think that's right. But I think it's even more right that what our hearts truly long for is not just to go back to Eden, but to have what we know is coming for us in the future, a perfect heaven, a place where there will be no chance of sinning and falling like Adam and Eve did. So God used the tabernacle not only to orient His people to and root them in the past, but also to orient them to this glorious future that was coming and that they were longing for. And so we see that in the tabernacle. Now, how did the tabernacle orient them toward the future? Well, just a few things here. First of all, just remember it was temporary. You can't go somewhere today and go look at the tabernacle that's been described in Exodus. It's gone. Think about all the time and the energy, all the artists and the woodworkers and the metal workers and all the energy and the expense and everything that was made to create this beautiful place for the people to worship. And now it's gone. It was temporary. It was never designed to be permanent. It was designed to point them to something that would be coming that would be permanent. And once they got to the temple and the temple was built, they never wanted to go back to the tabernacle. Can you imagine when we're in heaven? We'll never have a thought of wanting to go back to the temple or to the tabernacle. They are pointing us forward to that greater reality of that day when we will worship and see our Heavenly Father face to face. But it's not just the fact that it was temporary that oriented them toward the future. It's also the fact that they're on the journey. And we read that in verses 36 through 38. All of their journeys, having left Egypt and being in the wilderness and getting ready to go to the promised land, they are journeying. They are on a journey. And they know that they are not home. They are not where they're going to land eventually. And so that orients them toward the future. If they know this is not where they're going to land, but it's coming in the future, they're oriented and focused on the future. Many of you remember when we worshiped across the street at Schaefer Academy. 3.5 years. Set up. Takedown. People coming early in order to get everything ready. It was a lot of work over a long period of time. And even though the Schaefer Academy community was so gracious to allow us to rent and that facility provided us what we needed in the moment, we knew that was not our home. As a church, we knew that we would be building a building by the Lord's grace and mercy that we're now sitting in, but we knew that going through the motions of setting up and taking down and all the things and the hassle that entailed, even all of the parts of Schaefer Academy that fit us well, we knew this is not our home. We had an orientation toward the future and what the Lord, by His grace, would do here in this place. The same thing for these journeying people with this temporary tabernacle. And lastly, we also know that it oriented them toward the future because the book of Hebrews that we studied a year ago reminds us that the tabernacle was nothing less than a picture, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who would come and be our greater priest with a greater sacrifice and a greater atonement. And Hebrews tells us, the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit tells us that the tabernacle points us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the tabernacle, through its temporariness, through the fact that the people were journeying, and through the fact that it was set up to foreshadow the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming, orients us toward the future. Now, why did God do it that way? It's because He knew that they needed to have encouragement and hope and strength to persevere. It was a reminder to His people, I'm not done yet. As hard as you think life may be right here in this moment, I'm not done yet. I'm leading you, I'm guiding you, I'm directing you, and I will bring you to your place. Trust me. When the days are dark and the people are after you and you are worried and you are beaten down and you are doubting that I have continued to watch over you, remember, I am not done yet. There is a future coming for you. And as we recognize that the temple, or the tabernacle, was used not only to root them in the past, but orient them toward the future, it begins to help us to understand what difference this should make for us. If we want to flourish here in this life today as Christians, if we want to grow and mature in the faith, we must constantly be rooting ourselves in the past and orienting ourselves toward the future of God's story. We must constantly root ourselves in the past, looking for, seeing the beauty and the continuity of God's Word and God's work. We must constantly remind ourselves that God is a God of unending grace and forgiveness. We have seen it in the past in our own individual lives and in the story that God has given to us in His Word. It's important for us to understand that story so that we know, so that we see how He is at work, so we see His beauty and majesty and His creativity and continuity in His Word, as we see His unending grace and forgiveness to His people. But also, we need to be people who are orienting ourselves toward the future, remembering that the end of the story has not come yet. It is still coming. We know more than the people who received God's Word at that moment in time in Exodus chapter 39 and 40. So we have an even greater sense of the fact that the story is moved along. And now we have the even greater, the greater part of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and paying for the sins of His people. And so in the midst of the fact, knowing that He has not returned yet, that we are awaiting that future return of our Lord Jesus Christ when all things will be made new and right, we recognize the end of the story has not come yet. So it gives us hope and strength in the midst of the trials and difficulties. The Lord has been telling His people for millennia, don't lose heart, don't lose faith, don't doubt, I am a God who is at work. I have shown it to you over and over and over again in the past, and I have promised you what's coming in the future. Now trust me. Believe in me. So how do you root yourself in the past? How do you orient yourself in the future? We've been talking about that a little bit as a congregation, even as we're spending this fall, thinking about the means of grace, the spiritual disciplines that God has given us. And there are a number of different ways that we can root ourselves in the past and orient ourselves to the future. But let me just mention three to you this morning. The first, God's Word. I have an acquaintance that was once asked, he has such a running commentary on the Lord of the Rings series of Tolkien. And I heard him asked once, like, how many times have you read the Lord of the Rings, all three of those books? And he stopped and he said, I don't really have an answer for that because I've never stopped. He just reads it, and then he keeps reading it, and then he keeps reading it, and then he starts in the middle, and then he keeps reading it, and then he starts at the beginning, and he keeps reading it. And you know what's happened over years and years as a result of that? He really knows the story. Shouldn't that be the case for God's people with God's Word? Shouldn't we be people who are reading it and reading it and then starting over and reading it again and starting in the middle and reading to the end and starting at the beginning and reading all the way through and just reading it and then reading it again? And what do you think will happen if we do that? Then we'll know the story. We'll know God's work. We'll be rooted in the past of what He has done. And we also will be oriented toward the future. And we'll be able to flourish. The second thing that He gives us to help us to be rooted in the past and oriented to the future is what we're doing right here in this moment. Worship. God has ordained corporate worship as a means of reminding His people of the past and helping them to remember the future. Just think about the service that we have each week as we go through the gospel story once again, as we use God's Word, which is ancient, and we use hymns, which have been written hundreds of years ago, and we use creeds and confessions, which have been used hundreds of years ago, to point us to God's Word, rooting us in the past. But how often all of God, or the God's Word and the hymns that we use and the creeds that we use, also point us forward to the fact that the story's not over and God is still at work and a future for us is still alive and well. Coming together here in this place on a weekly basis helps us to be rooted in God's story of the past and to remember the future. A third thing that helps us to do that is fellowshipping together. When we spend time with other believers in Christ, we, through explicit means and through implicit means, remind each other of what is true. What is true because of what God has done in the past. But we also remind each other and encourage one another that it's not done yet. To hang on. To lean on one another. To be oriented toward the future that is ours. Whether it's through the Word or through the worship of God's people or through the fellowship of God's people or any number of other means of grace that God gives us, we must root ourselves in the past and orient ourselves in the future, because that's how we will flourish in the present. One last thing that I want you to leave with today is to recognize now the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in a building. He's dwelling in His people. If you've got your Bibles open again, I want you to turn, just as we finish this morning, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's such an important passage for us to reflect on as we think about the tabernacle and the temple. Paul, in this letter in 2 Corinthians, you'll find what I'm going to read to you on page 967 in those red Bibles in the chairs around you. Paul is writing this letter and he's talking literally about the people of God being the temple of God. And look at what he says at the end of verse 16 of chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians. Speaking to God's people, he says, "We are the temple of the living God." Now, with everything we've talked about the tabernacle, and how Moses is instructed to end this letter of Exodus with the descent of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God, into the tabernacle, that should just amaze you. The glory of God is in you through the Holy Spirit. What more assurance and encouragement can God's people have than to know that the end is so sure that God sent the third person of the Trinity to indwell us? That's how secure. That's how sure the end is. But I want you to notice that Paul does go on as he reflects on the fact that we are the temple of the living God. In verse 17 he says, "Therefore, as a result of that, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord." He's talking about unclean people. "And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and I will be a father to you, and your sons, you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." Those people, God's people, indwelled with the Holy Spirit, should be people who are pursuing maturity and growth and holiness and Christ-likeness in this life. There is no sense or understanding in the Scriptures of a Christian being indwelled by the Holy Spirit who is not seeking in any way to grow and mature in the faith, to be more holy in the faith, to lean and to fight against their sin, to feel the tension in their life between what is not pleasing to the Lord and what He calls us to be. God's people are called to be people who are pursuing holiness and maturity and growth in this life. So I encourage you, again, with the word and worship and fellowship, the means of grace that God has given to us, to build those habits into your life in such a way that the Lord would use them, not only to remind you and encourage you that indeed you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but to encourage you and motivate you to go out and to live lives pursuing maturity and growth and holiness in Christ through the work of His Spirit. Let's pray together.